Surely you've experienced the truth that a demonstration teaches more than a study. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Okay, you can teach your son about gravity, the laws of gravity. You know, you can teach him the acceleration of gravity and, you know, that the earth has a gravitational pull. Or you can let him fall down the stairs when he fails to pick up his toys. Now, which one is going to teach him more effectively about the laws of gravity? Right? Both are important, right? But him falling down the stairs, he's going to learn about the laws of gravity in a much more impactful way than you teaching him that the acceleration of gravity is 32 point whatever, whatever. Okay, you can tell your son or daughter knives are sharp. Or you can give him a brand new pocket knife and let him act like a fool and cut his finger. Right? Which one's going to teach? Both are important, right? But oftentimes it takes both to learn the lesson, right? You can tell your children that fire is hot till you are blue in the face, but oftentimes it's not going to be until they go that they actually learn, okay, fire's hot. Well, guys, this is important because what we see between that last week's sermon and this week's sermon, we see Jesus proclaiming good news of the kingdom, both in word and in deed. Last week, he was proclaiming it. He was teaching in the synagogue, proclaiming. He opened to Isaiah 61, he read it, and he taught them a message about Isaiah 61 and about himself. This week, there's no teaching. It's a demonstration. It's a display of the message. That's what we see this morning. We see in the passage this morning, we see the good news of the kingdom put on display in live action for us. We're back in Luke chapter 4, and I think it'll be helpful for you to follow along as we teach through this. That way you can see that I'm not just up here making stuff up. I'm teaching what the Word of God has to say. In this passage, Jesus does several miracles that are all shouting a message to us. And as he's doing these miracles, what's happening is the miracles are shouting to us, this is what the good news of the kingdom of God means. It helps us because when we talk about the kingdom of God, it can feel like an abstraction. You know what I'm talking about? Like you thought you understood something until your kid asks you, what does that mean? And then you're like, I have no idea how to explain what that means. The kingdom of God can feel like an abstraction to us. For years in my own life, I would hear people talk about how Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. And yes, it sounded so spiritual. And it sounded like it should be really meaningful to me. But if I was honest, I hadn't the slightest clue what the kingdom of God actually referred to, right? Anybody relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, just you can be honest with yourself. This passage, what it does is it puts the good news of the kingdom on display for us in ways that we can get our hands around. Right? It's teaching by giving you a knife, a sharp knife. It's teaching by helping you see what the laws of gravity do to someone rather than telling you what the laws of gravity are. This passage begins in verses 31 and 32, and Luke tells us in verses 31 and 32, that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. So it begins telling us that he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. But then what's strange is Luke doesn't tell us anything Jesus taught, right? Did you catch that? Tells us he was teaching, so you're expecting, okay, what was he teaching? And then Luke says, he doesn't tell us anything Jesus said, but he tells us instead several things that Jesus did. And then at the end of these miracles, Jesus is leaving, and in verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. That's strange, isn't it? Right? It's strange because we're told before and after that Jesus has a message to proclaim, right? He came with a message, and he's leaving because he has a message. So we would expect Luke to tell us what the message is, but the only thing Luke tells us is that Jesus did three different sets of miracles. He tells us what Jesus did, not what he said. Why? Well, because like I said last week, the miracles display the message. Miracles display the message. I think Luke is telling us that these miracles serve to display the good news of the kingdom of God for us. The miracles are the live action demonstration of the message, so to speak. Well, in last week's passage, we saw that people marveled at the gracious words of Jesus. But in the passage today, we see people marvel not at the gracious words of Jesus, but at the astonishing power and authority of Jesus. You saw that in the reading, I hope. But his authority here isn't make us to think that he is austere or distant or to make us shrink back from him. His display of authority is meant to give us confidence that he actually has the power and the authority to do what he claimed to do back in chapter 4, verse 18. He claimed, I came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted. This display of power and authority is meant to convince you that he actually can do that. That behind his claim is all the power and authority that he needs to carry through that claim, right? You've heard someone talk big and not be able to follow through, right? I think I do that almost every day in my life. That's not Jesus, though. These miracles show us the good news of the kingdom means this. This is what the good news of the kingdom means. It means that Jesus breaks the power of sin, sickness, and Satan for all who come to him. Jesus breaks the power of sin, sickness, and Satan for all who come to him. That's the message these miracles communicate to us. Jesus has invaded this world with his power and authority and has broken the power of sin, the power of sickness, and the power of Satan. But what that means for us, that means the kingdom of God is not just about breaking the powers that have left this world with the fallout we all live with. The good news of the kingdom is about how Jesus has come to restore all that is broken in this world. All that is broken and painful in your life and in mine. So, friends, let me just ask you, how did you feel the brokenness of the world this week? Did you feel it? Did it bear in on you on ways that you wish it didn't, right? Maybe you felt it in your work, right? Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve fell, God told Adam right away, your work that was going to be pleasant and joyful is now going to be toilsome. Any of you brothers felt that this week, toiling in your work? Like things you were trying to get done at your job were becoming way more complicated than they need to be. People could not communicate with each other in basic ways. Someone who was supposed to do something didn't get it done on time, so it threw the project back 2 months, and now you're having to pull an all-nighter to get it done. Anybody feel that kind of like your job is just way more frustrating than it should be? Okay, I'm alone on that. All right. Maybe you felt the brokenness of the world in your family this week. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe you felt the brokenness of the world in the fact that you are exhausted. But even though you're exhausted, you just can't seem to sleep well. I don't know. There's nothing that tells me the world is broken more than being tired but not being able to sleep. Like, how messed up is that? Like, you're just like, everything in me tells me I should be sleeping hard all through the night, and yet here I am awake at 3 a.m. Like, anybody relate to that? Okay, you guys are starting to warm up. When you guys got to learn this. When I preach, I talk to you, and I want you to talk back. Okay, no questions. We're not going to stop the sermon for questions, but you can respond. It's okay. If you stop the sermon and you have your hand raised for a question, I'm going to do this, and I do it really well. I'm going to ignore you, okay? Maybe you felt the brokenness of the world this week in your depression or anxiety or in your struggle with fear. Like, you know the anxiety is irrational. You know the actual likelihood of something happening to you that you fear happening to you is not very likely. But there the fear and anxiety remain. Maybe your body just does not work the way it is supposed to in any number of ways. Friends, this passage, though it tells us that Jesus came to break the power of sin, sickness, and death, sin, sickness, and Satan, it points us with a long vector that Jesus has come to restore all the brokenness in us and in this world. Okay, is something happening with Mike? Are you guys... You're You're leashing me to the pulpit.
This is totally unacceptable. Okay. Is this better? Can you guys hear me? They handcuffed me. They did this so I don't move too much. That's okay. Enough. I'm getting so distracted. These miracles display that Jesus came to remove all the brokenness in this world with a long vector. That's what they ultimately point to. We're going to look at three miracle stories that each display the good news of the kingdom. Each one begins with an affliction and ends with, listen to this, a rebuke and a retreat. A rebuke from Jesus and a retreat by the affliction. See, first, Jesus in the synagogue, and then Jesus in Peter's house, and then Jesus dealing with the whole town of Capernaum. And let's look at miracle number one. Look at verses 31 and 32 with me. And Jesus from Nazareth went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So Jesus left Nazareth and quite literally goes down to Capernaum and does the same thing he did in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he teaches. We don't know what he taught exactly, but he was probably proclaiming the same good news that he proclaimed last week in Nazareth. That's what he came to do. That's what he told us last week. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. And notice their reaction. They were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he told amazing stories? Because he had some slick bait and switch where the story ended in a way you didn't see coming at all? No. They were astonished at his teaching because his word possessed authority. His teaching had power. And we see how much power his teaching had because we see that as Jesus is teaching, the synagogue service gets interrupted. Look at verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Talk about a scene in the middle of a synagogue service. Look at what he says in verse 34. He says, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, friends, we got to remember, we don't see stuff like this happen in America as much. I think demonic powers play the secular materialist game in America and try to convince Americans who are already materialists that they don't exist at all. But friends, we need to remember that demons are real and powerful, and demons can possess people and control them. People without Christ, that is. I have friends who are pastors and who have had wild encounters with demon-possessed people, and he's had to cast demons out of them. He told me it's terrifying. Our modern world pretends like this doesn't happen, but it absolutely still does. What's interesting, though, is that this demon, Jesus, is just teaching in the synagogue, right? He's just in this synagogue teaching with authority, and this demon clearly feels threatened by the presence and authority of Jesus, so much that he says, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Notice that the demon just does not refer to just himself. He refers to the whole realm of demons twice by saying "us," which means that what's happening here in the synagogue is not just about Jesus casting out one demon. It's not a one-off. This little skirmish represents a much bigger assault that Jesus has come to bring on the whole demonic realm. Jesus' authority to cast out this demon demonstrates his authority and power to cast out and defeat all demonic powers. And notice also that these demons know the truth about Jesus, right? Right? I mean, he says they know that Jesus has come to conquer them, and they know Jesus is the Holy One of God, right? They say, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" Oh, I'm doing it. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, friends, that is accurate information about Jesus or inaccurate information? Come on, I told you I want you to respond. Accurate or inaccurate? Accurate. Accurate information. But does that mean that these demons believe in Jesus, that they trust in him? No, not at all. Faith, friends, is more than just having accurate information. Because even demons have accurate information, but they don't have faith. Many people have thought that they are Christian just because they have accurate information about Jesus. Yeah, I know that Jesus was the Son of God. I know that he came to earth, was born of the Virgin Mary. I know that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day, friends. But knowing all of that accurate information does not make you any more of a Christian than a demon is a Christian. You have to actually trust in Jesus as your Savior and live on the basis of that faith and trust in your life. Amen? So the demon is crying out, he's making a scene, and he's asking Jesus questions. But notice, Jesus does not respond to the questions. There's no response, only a rebuke. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown down the man in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So the demon throws the man down, kind of as a last-ditch effort at harming the man. That's what demons want to do to us. They want to harm us. But the demon is cast out, and he's done no harm to the man. Now, this is a big deal. If you've ever seen the movie Exorcist, or if you've read anything about the history of Jewish exorcism, before Jesus came, Jews would often do these exorcisms, and there were these elaborate rituals attempting to cast out a demon. I mean, put a pinch of salt here, you know, a stick, a rabbit's bone, just these elaborate rituals. But here, when Jesus shows up, he does something no one has ever done before. There's no ritual, just a rebuke from Jesus and a retreat from the demon. And look how everyone in the synagogue responds. Verse 36, it says, "They were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region." Now, notice back in verses 31 and 32, Jesus was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching because his word possessed what? Authority. Well, the word teaching in verse 32 is the word word. Okay, and so when you go down to verse 36 and they see Jesus cast this demon out, they were all amazed at one another and said, "What is this word? For with power and authority he commands the unclean spirits." It's the same exact thing. They say in verse 32, "What is this word? For it possessed authority." And then Jesus cast the demon out and they say the exact same thing. Which shows us, it shows us that the miracle, the authority that Jesus is demonstrating in the miracle is backing up the authority of his message. It's not just Jesus putting on a show. It's demonstrating, it's putting the truth of the good news that he came to proclaim on vivid display for everyone to see so that they believe the gospel. And that when Jesus casts his demon out, it shows us that Jesus has power and authority over Satan and demons. I read something interesting this week that there was the second president of the United States had a dog named what? Anybody know? What did he say, Jesus? No, he had a dog named Satan. John Adams had a dog named Satan. Historians don't know why he named his dog Satan, but I just read that and I thought, that's a picture of Jesus' power and authority over Satan here. Yes, Satan and demons are powerful, but they stand like a dog under the masterful authority of Jesus. Jesus rebukes Satan and his demons, and they go running. But this miracle is proclaiming a message. What is the message that this miracle is proclaiming? Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 20. And you can see Jesus himself tells us what this miracle demonstrates. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons," and it is, guys, okay? "If it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then what? Then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In Luke 11, Jesus had just cast a demon out, and he tells the Pharisees, "If I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then I'm going to tell you what it means. It means the kingdom of God's here. The kingdom of God has showed up." That's the message here as well, right? That's why at the end of this passage, he says he has to go proclaim the good news of the kingdom elsewhere, because that's the message his miracle is proclaiming here, not here in Capernaum. The casting out of the demon is making the point loud and clear that the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. See, when Jesus rebukes a demon and with a word drives him out, it shows us that Jesus didn't just come to slip in and snatch us out of this world. He could have saved us that way, right? Instead, Jesus came to break the power of Satan's reign in this world, drive him out, and establish his own rule and reign on earth in the place of Satan's. Jesus has showed up. He's made clear that he's the one in charge, and he's cleaning house now, right? Maybe you heard that, and you're like, to break the power of Satan's reign in this world? Like, Satan doesn't reign in this world. Actually, under the sovereignty of God, what we learned in the temptation of Jesus is that God has allowed Satan to have power and reign in this world. God's allowed it. But that's why Satan could offer to Jesus, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world. Because he actually has had power over the kingdoms of this world ever since ground zero in Genesis 3, when humanity sided with the serpent by believing his promises rather than God's. So Jesus is showing up and he's breaking the power of Satan's reign in this world. He's driving him out and he's establishing his own rule and reign in place. And friends, this is good news for us. This is good news for us because it means that when Jesus saves us, Satan no longer has power over us. When we were unbelievers, Ephesians 2 made clear that all of us were dead in our sins, following the course of this world, and in doing so, we were actually following Satan and under his power. Here's the key, whether we knew it or not. That's what Ephesians 2 says about you and me before God saved you. You were dead in your sins, you were following the course of this world, and you were following the prince of the power of the air, which is another title for Satan. But for those who belong to Jesus, his tyrannical rule has been broken. Amen? That's what the miracle is demonstrating. That's how this miracle is putting the good news of the kingdom on display, because Jesus came to break the reign of Satan and establish his own rule and reign in his place. Well, we come to miracle number two, the second miracle. And we move from the setting of public worship in the synagogue to private life in the home. In verse 38, it's no longer a man possessed by a demon, it's Peter's mother-in-law possessed by a fever. And the good news, and before we jump into this, I just want to say that, friends, the good news of the kingdom speaks to all of life and all people. It's good news for those gathered to worship God, and it's good news for your home and family life. It's good news for a nobody who is demon-possessed, and listen to this, it's good news for your mother-in-law. Amen? Look at verses 38 and 39. No, but the kingdom of God does, it should make a difference in all of life. It's not irrelevant for work. It's not irrelevant for home life. It's not irrelevant for sports. It makes a difference in all of life because, listen to this, all of life is affected by the brokenness of sin. Amen? Well, verse 38 says, Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. It's just like Dr. Luke to point that out, right? He lay ill with a high fever, and they appealed to Jesus on her behalf. And he stood over her, and look at this, and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Notice the same pattern, right? The demon-possessed man cries out in the middle of the synagogue, and Jesus does not respond to his questions. He just rebukes him, and the demon retreats. There's a rebuke and a retreat. Here, it's the same thing. Jesus comes to Peter's mother-in-law. She's bedridden with a high fever. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the fever, and the fever does what? It retreats. It left her immediately. Jesus has power and authority over illness, just like he has power and authority over demons. And Luke wants to make clear that to us that Peter's mother-in-law didn't simply recover from her fever. Like Jesus didn't, it's not just that the fever left, and so she's laying in bed without a fever now, but she's still not feeling good, right? She immediately, Luke uses the word immediately, immediately gets up and begins serving them. Maybe preparing a meal. But the point here is clear. This was a miraculous healing of this sickness. Fever didn't just go away. She was restored to full health and strength. Now, friends, this shows us that the good news of the kingdom, this shows us the good news of the kingdom because it makes clear that Jesus is destroying the power of illnesses, disease, and even the power of death. Now, That's good news for us. As a church, there have been some Sundays here as a church where like 20 people have showed up. And it's not because you all are skipping. It's because sickness has just been like sweeping through Elbert County and you're laying in bed with a fever, coughing, hacking like you're half alive. And so reading that Jesus has authority and power over illnesses and disease and even over death to defeat it and destroy it is good news for us. Some of us are probably still a little warm from the fever we've had just recently. And you know, when a fever, when the temperature finally breaks, you don't just suddenly get up, right? You're left in bed weak and tired and exhausted. But the fact that Peter's mother-in-law immediately gets up and starts serving shows this was a miraculous healing and return to full strength. Now here's the question. If the kingdom of God has come, why do we still get sick, right? Right? I mean, last 2 months, sickness has been going around like crazy. So much for the good news of the kingdom, right? Well, what this miracle shows us is that this is what Jesus came to do. And it shows us what life in his kingdom will, listen to this, ultimately be like. Now, there's a tension here. There's a tension here, right? Because Jesus just said in Luke 11:20, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God, what? Has come upon you. Has. And yet, there's an aspect also where the kingdom of God has not fully come yet, right? Theologians, these are two truths that we need to hold in tension. The kingdom of God has come already, but the kingdom of God has not yet arrived in its fullness. Theologians call this tension the already not yet. Okay? It's the already not yet. It's already here, but it's not yet fully here. And many different denominations and movements tend to emphasize either the already or the not yet. Like some people talk about the kingdom of God like it's entirely future and there's no present kingdom. But friends, doesn't that make Jesus' words in Luke 11 a little bit challenging to understand, right? If it's by the finger of God, I cast out demons and the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there is a present aspect of it. And yet those who talk about the kingdom of God like it's all here struggle with the fact that when the kingdom of God arrived, Jesus was casting out demons and healing the sick. And yet there's a lot of us, I think all of us, that did not get miraculously healed of sickness this year. And so if we're going to faithfully read our Bibles and live in this world, friends, we need to keep our hands on both truths. It's like riding a bike. We need to keep our hands on both handlebars, and we need to pedal with both feet. It keeps the balance. I know you're going to say, well, I can ride a bike with one handlebar. Yeah, and then you crash into a tree. You prove my point. We need to know that we live in the already of the kingdom and the not yet of the kingdom, right? And it explains why we do not see most people healed of their illness like Jesus is doing here. What we do see, though, is that even in Christ's first coming to bring the kingdom and establish it, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has effectively destroyed the iron grip that illness and death and Satan has over us, even though he has not fully eradicated the presence of those things from this world yet. Because of our future hope, in the resurrection, death and sickness and Satan no longer rule us. Practically, this means that we can handle sickness and fevers and illness with greater hope and confidence than anyone else in this world. How you doing with that? Well, we come to the third miracle story. First two were with individuals. This last miracle story includes virtually the whole town of Capernaum. And these miracles happened all on the Sabbath. And I don't know why, but Luke is telling us about a lot of miracles that Jesus does on the Sabbath. I don't know if Jesus is just trying to poke Sabbath keepers in the eye or what. No, Jesus is trying to break the oppressive traditions that Pharisees made on the Sabbath. But Luke tells us that when the sun went down, it was the day of the Sabbath, and when the sun went down, the Sabbath was over. It was like the whole city came alive and came to find Jesus, right? And we know they did it after the sun went down because on the Sabbath, people weren't allowed to travel before the sun went down. But now that the restriction's over, it's like the whole city's bursting out the doors, coming to Jesus. Look at verses 40 and 41. It says, now when the sun was setting, All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he what? Rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And so this is amazing. Jesus is healing everyone who comes to him. This is indiscriminate healing. He's healing people sick with all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And apparently, demons were also coming out of a lot of people. And just like Jesus rebuked the demons and rebuked the fever, he rebukes these demons as well when they were crying out that he's the Son of God. Now, why didn't Jesus want them to speak that they knew he was the Son of God? I don't know. It seems that either Jesus does not believe the crowds are ready for this information, or that Jesus does not want the wrong source promoting this information. Either way, what we see is Jesus' comprehensive power and authority to make everyone whole, which again is signaling in neon lights that the kingdom of God has arrived. Why? Because that's what the kingdom of God means for us. It means full healing. It means all who come to Jesus will be made whole. Now, of course, the question is when, right? We talked about that. We'll talk about it again. But notice how personal this is. In verse 40. Verse 40 says, all who had afflictions came to Jesus. And Luke tells us that Jesus, look at this, laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, why did he lay his hands on them, right? We just saw he could have healed them with a word, right? He cast the demon out just by a rebuke. He cast the fever out by a rebuke. He just, with a word, he healed them. But Luke tells us that when the crowds come to him, he lays his hands on every single one of them. Why? Well, with the demon-possessed man in the synagogue, it was personal, wasn't it? It was just one guy. With Peter's mother-in-law, it was personal, wasn't it? It was just one guy. And yet, if there was anything that would feel impersonal, it would be crowds coming to Jesus, and he just goes, he just rebukes all the afflictions at once, right? And they're gone. No, he's not going to do that because it's impersonal. It doesn't communicate love and compassion and concern. See, what Jesus is showing, what Luke's showing us is that this is how Jesus loves. This is how the kingdom of God operates. It's not impersonal, it's personal and meaningful. Even when there's a huge crowd, this is how Jesus cares for you, cares for me. Laying his hand on them, each one of them, healing them one by one when he could have healed all of it with a single word. I don't know about you, but that's really meaningful to me, to know that Jesus and his kingdom, even amidst the crowds and the whole world and all the nations that he's coming to save, he cares for us as individuals like that. That's how Jesus reigns as king. That's what life in his kingdom is like, amen? Well, Jesus heals everyone, casts out demons of everyone, and the message is clear. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus is showing that he has come with power and authority to heal every sickness, every disease, deal with every demonic power, and the comprehensive healing and casting out demons and wholeness that Jesus brings, friends, it's a picture of what the good news of the kingdom means for us. It means exactly what Revelation 21:4 says, that because Jesus is on his throne, there's a time coming when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then I love this. In the very next verse, it says, and he who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus, says, behold, I'm making all things new. And then he says, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Do you believe that? That's what the good news of the kingdom means. It's not just that Jesus came to snatch you out of this world, save you from your sin, so you could live in a disembodied existence. No, Jesus is breaking the power of sin, Satan, and sickness, and making all things new, making all things whole and well, restoring all that is broken. Now, friends, I know there's tension here. We talked about the tension. We're going to talk about it again. Jesus really brought the kingdom of God, right? We saw that in Luke 11:20. But the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come. And so we, friends, we don't yet experience freedom from any of these afflictions yet. We still get sick. We still die. Satan still tempts us. But what did Jesus do in his first coming? Here's what he did. He went to the cross and died in our place, bearing our sins. And he rose again so that all who trust in him can be fully forgiven. What that means, friends, is that sin has lost its power over you if you've come to Jesus. Yes, you're still tempted by it. Yes, we still may struggle with it. But Jesus has taken it all away. That's what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to him in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that all of our lawless deeds, all of our loveless deeds have been forgiven. You've come to Jesus. Every single one of them. It means your future verdict before God has been settled once and for all. Now, and then here's the key. If sin has been dealt with, then it means that the power of Satan and sickness over you have also been broken. Why do I say that? Well, we see that Satan and sickness and death only have power over us because of sin, right? Sickness and death only enter creation after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We remember that. And the New Testament makes clear that when Jesus died and defeated our sins and rose again, he also defeated Satan and defeated death. So yes, because we are forgiven now, all of those things have lost their grip on you. They've lost their power over you. It's like when Christ paid for our sin, it was an instant domino effect. It was like the ultimate chess play where in one move, he defeats them all. Sin was the linchpin that held us under the power of Satan and death, and Christ defeated our sin, and in doing so, he broke all other powers over us. Now, that's a big claim to make, but let's look at some passages to talk about that. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. This is so good. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. If you can find the book of Galatians, it goes like this. General Electric Power Company. Right? Anybody heard that before? So find the book of Galatians, and then it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. You guys think I'm a pastor and I just have the whole Bible memorized. No, no, no. I rely on stuff like that to find these small books. Look at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," that is with Jesus. Look at this. "Having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that is in Jesus. Now, did you see it? Did you see the connection between your forgiveness and triumph over Satan? Rulers and authorities is a structural way of referring to demonic powers. And so verse 13, Paul says, God forgave us all of our trespasses. Verse 14 says, he canceled our sin debt. Why? Because he nailed it to the cross. And then in verse 15 tells us what this means. It means that when God nailed our debt to Jesus and canceled it, he disarmed Satan and demonic powers and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that Satan's greatest weapon against you is your sin. Do you know that the word Satan, the word devil, means accuser, slanderer? What do you think he accuses you of before God? What do you think he accuses you of before others? What do you think he accuses you of in your own mind and heart? You know what he accuses you of. Your sin, your failures. It's his greatest weapon against you. He brings up our sin and failures. So Paul says that when God canceled our sin debt, nailed it to Jesus, God defeated and disarmed Satan from having power over you. What he did is he took Satan's greatest weapon against you, your sin debt, ripped it out of his hands, nailed it to the cross so that Satan is left powerless over you now. Oh yeah, he'll still accuse, but what do you say when he accuses? You say it's actually far worse than what you say, Satan. But that debt you're holding over my head, it's been paid for. It's nailed to the cross and ripped to shreds. God canceled it. And then notice at the end of verse 15, it says, God put Satan and demons to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. That's amazing, because on the cross, it seemed like the opposite, didn't it? It seemed like Satan was triumphing over Jesus and putting Jesus to open shame by having him hung there in public on the side of the road outside Jerusalem, right? That's public shame. The cross was all about public shame. And yet Paul's saying it was actually the opposite. As Jesus was hanging there, in that moment, God put Satan and demons to open shame and triumphed over them in Jesus. You see how your sin being paid for breaks the power of satanic stronghold over you. Because that's his greatest weapon over you. And if your sin has been defeated and obliterated at the cross, every cent of it paid for, he's got nothing on you anymore, amen? What about sickness and death, though? Well, sickness inflicts fear over us because, well, sickness is just downright unpleasant. But in the worst cases, it's a precursor to death. Sickness is to death what demons are to Satan. Death is the ultimate power, but demons still oppress people. They have power over people. Death is the ultimate oppressor, but sicknesses are a manifestation of that. But look at what Hebrews 2 says about the power of death over us now. Flip over to Hebrews. I can't help you find Hebrews, sorry. You're on your own with this one. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Look at it. So good. The author of Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. Why? Look at this. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me just read that again. It says that Jesus, through death, destroys the one who has the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were slaves throughout their whole life. So why does verse 14 say that the devil has the power of death? Because Satan incites people to sin and sin leads to death. And so in that sense, Satan does have the power of death. But the point is that through Jesus' death, he pays for our sin, destroys the devil, and delivers us from fear of death. And that includes delivering us from fear of anything that might lead to death, which includes sickness. So friends, let's come back to the miracles now. These miracles are displaying the kingdom of God in that they're showing all that the kingdom of God will accomplish, which includes the present of Jesus paying for our sin, breaking the power of Satan and sin and sickness, even now over us, and the future when they're fully eradicated. It's like in one moment, Jesus is showing this is what the kingdom of God means. It's going to take time for us to experience the fullness of that, but that's what it means. All oppressive power has been broken. Your sin paid for. Satanic and demons can no longer oppress you. Sickness, illness, pain can no longer hurt you, no longer plague you. These miracles are showing us that even now in God's kingdom, Jesus has broken the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of sickness, disease, and death over you through the cross. Do you realize that because you're forgiven, death has no power over you anymore? Do you realize that because you're forgiven, sickness has no ultimate power over you anymore? Do you realize that because you're forgiven, Satan and demons can tempt you, but they cannot control you in the way that they once did? We sing the song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," here at Christ Church fairly often. And the third verse goes like this: "No fate I dread." Why? The next line says it: "Because I know I am forgiven." Through the cross is how Jesus disarmed the power of Satan and sickness and death over us. These miracles are showing us what the good news of the kingdom means now and what the fullness of the kingdom will be like then. They are a foretaste of the perfect healing and wholeness that awaits us. Oh, isn't that good news? Well, after that, after Jesus healed all these people in Capernaum, probably into the early hours of the morning, we read in verses 42 through 44 that when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to God, or I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So what we see here is that after Jesus just healed the whole town, they want to keep Jesus from leaving, but we see that Jesus is on a mission. He must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well. Now, friends, their response is understandable, right? Like the whole town probably just got healed. Their response is somewhat understandable, but Jesus' response really makes them better sense, doesn't it? Jesus has come and brought the kingdom of God and his good news for everyone, everyone who comes to him. So Jesus knows that he needs to go preach this good news to other towns as well. But their impulse was to keep Jesus to themselves rather than to see the good news go out to others. And friends, I have to say that we do the same thing when we don't tell others about Jesus, right? When we don't tell others about the incredible good news of the kingdom of God, we're doing the same thing, right? Jesus came to proclaim that he's making all things whole, all things new, restoring all that is broken, starting with your sin, and then by breaking the power of your sin, breaking the power of Satan and sickness and death, and showing us that one day this is what the kingdom of God will mean for you. When we keep that good news to ourselves, we're doing the same thing they did in Capernaum. We're keeping Jesus to ourselves. We're hoarding him just like they did in Capernaum. Friends, Jesus shows us what we need to do with the good news of the kingdom. We need to come to Jesus and believe, and then you need to simply not keep it to yourself. Right? That's our calling. Believe it and share it. Come to Jesus, bring others to Jesus. That's the good news of the kingdom. It's not just saving you from your sin, it's restoring all that is broken. And these miracles give us a picture of that in these snapshot moments in Jesus' life. Friends, that's what the kingdom means for us now, and it's what it will mean one day fully when the kingdom of God fully comes. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you came to bring the kingdom of God, that even now you have broken the teeth of the enemy. You have rendered Satan powerless over us because you've paid our sin debt yourself. You have broken the power of death by defeating our sin and being raised from the dead. And that means that we can endure anything this world throws at us because we know that we are forgiven people under your power now, not under the power of the tyranny of Satan and sin and death. Help us to live like people who are free. Yes, the enemy still has not been eradicated and fully removed from this world, but it's a defeated foe that we see day in and day out. Help us live like it's a defeated foe. Help us proclaim this good news to others who live under the tyranny and oppression of this defeated foe. Help us not keep you to ourselves, Jesus. Help us to believe it and proclaim it, to receive you and to share you. Praise God that you came not just to snatch us out of this world, but to establish your power and authority over it to make it all new. In Jesus' name, everyone said,